If you find Luke 24, so this is Resurrection Day. It's still the Sunday after that Jesus rose. Remember, the ladies went to the tomb. The tomb, the stone is rolled away. They're puzzled by it all. They run and get Peter and John, and then Jesus shows up to Mary Magdalene. She thinks he's a gardener. Remember that, and then he shows up to Peter privately, and then he shows up. Last week we talked about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He showed up and talked with them for the afternoon. And as we start today, go back up a little bit, verse 33. It's right after realized that it was Jesus that they'd seen and they talked with on the road to Emmaus. It says in 33, chapter 24 of Luke, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So in this room is not just the 11. Thomas is gone, so it's called the 11. That's just their title. 10 apostles, but also other people. You notice there at the end of 33, other people are gathered with them, and they have this conversation back and forth saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. 41, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, that they may comprehend the scriptures. So that's where we'll stop today. Here, let's pray for a second. Lord, thank you for the time that we have. Just open your Bible and read. And we pray that you would just nourish our souls through your word today, God. Give us wonderful understanding about your heart for us and what the resurrection is going to be like, Lord. So speak to us today, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is putting something in front of these disciples that are in this room. It's going to be essential to the message they're going to preach to the world. Don't forget, these apostles are very young. Peter's more than likely the oldest. John is 17, maybe 18. And the other apostles are all in their early 20s. And Jesus is going to give these guys the gospel message to spread throughout the world. And so Jesus is doing something really, really important for them and for us. He demonstrates to them the resurrection. And we've noticed in 33, there's a group of people that are gathered. And did you notice in 34 that they believe that Jesus is risen? You see it there? But when they believe that intellectually, but when Jesus shows up in the room in just a little bit, they're going to freak out about it. And I wonder if that isn't going to be kind of the way we are when we get to heaven. We kind of have an idea what heaven's like intellectually, but when we get there, I don't doubt we're going to walk around with our mouth hanging wide open thinking, wowie, this is crazy cool, because we just don't really know until we experience it for ourselves. Now, at this point, as we start the text today in 36, the Gospel of John tells us that the disciples were gathered in this room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. So they're probably afraid that the religious leaders who forced Christ to the cross via the Roman authorities, that those religious leaders are going to hunt them down also. And don't forget, the disciples at this point in time, they hadn't read the rest of Luke. They hadn't read the book of Acts. So they're not sure what's going on here. They're not sitting there thinking, oh, I love Luke 24. Wait till he shows us the hand and the feet. That's the part I'm really excited about seeing. They don't have any of that in their mind as we approach the text today. Been a very strange weekend for these guys and these ladies. Remember, they abandoned Jesus during the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion. And they now hear all these reports from different people that he's showing up to them and the tomb's empty. And so they had to be really confused as we begin verse 36. And they have no idea where things are going. And even though some of these disciples, as they sit in the room, had seen Jesus, most of them had yet to experience the risen Christ. And then all of a sudden, verse 36, Jesus steps in the room. He stands in the midst of them, and he says, "Peace to you." Shalom is really what he says. And initially, they thought he was a ghost or an apparition. Now, I don't know how you envision that. I don't know. The Bible really doesn't tell us. It walked through a wall. Something like that. It's hard to say how Jesus showed up. But we need to realize, and I'm going to stress it as we work our way through the text today, that Jesus is in his glorified body. So he's not bound by the earthly laws of physics at this point in time. So he didn't have to come from outside the building and walk down the hallway and try to the door and it's locked. He didn't have to do any of those things because he's not bound by physics laws like we have. So however he just shows up in the room, I think. I think he just there, we see him in the room. And it happens in other places scripturally too. In Acts chapter 23, Paul's in prison, and Paul says that the Lord just showed up there and stood near him there. And so I don't know how it all worked, but I believe that it did. Jesus just shows up in the room at this point in time. And notice what he says to them. He doesn't say, "You guys have so let me down. I can't believe I'm just even talking to you right now. You guys are such losers, and you need to get out of here." And you know, what's he say? "Peace to you." We all fail sometimes. We don't necessarily mean to, but sometimes we just stub our toes. And at that point in time, a lot of us have this mindset that God's angry with us, just wanting to whip us and just wanting to hit us with a big stick or whatever the emotions are that we would feel at that time, to cower from God. Some of it comes because we came from a dad who's very that way, and we project that off to God. But God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to have us to come to him and forgive us. And so Jesus shows up and says, "Peace to you." And you know what? I love God's heart there, because there are times that we, like these guys, can be terrified and frightened. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a career issue. Maybe it's a relational issue that we're dealing with. And it brings a lot of fear to our hearts. It causes us to be frightened. Or maybe, like these disciples, we've turned our back on Jesus for some period of time. We've gone our own way. And we're wondering, what does Jesus think of me now? But Jesus would say to us this morning, you personally this morning, the same thing he says to these disciples, "Peace to you." Remember back in the book of John, Jesus promised his disciples, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid." So it's wonderful that our peace is not based on our circumstances or on our behavior. Our peace is based on the person of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, Jesus Christ is our peace. And that's what the message he brings to these guys and these ladies too in 36. And there it says in 37, they freak out at that point in time. I suppose we would too, because I don't know, did they think a spirit showed up from the other side? I'm not sure what they were thinking at this point. But notice what Jesus says in 38. He says to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your heart?" And he says, "See that it's me." Notice, guys, it's me. I'm not a spirit. Handle me. Touch me. I'm not a phantom. I'm in a physical body. There are theologians around the world who would say that Jesus was only resurrected spiritually, that it wasn't a physical resurrection at all. But those people are wrong, because the Bible tells us very clearly that the tomb is empty and Jesus was resurrected bodily, physically. Remember when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb? Remember what he said to her? She ran up and jumped into his arms and wasn't going to let him go. "I let you get away from me once. I ain't never letting you get away from me again." And he says, "Mary, don't cling to me." She felt a physical body when she ran up and gave him a hug. She felt him in that moment of time. And Jesus invited these disciples to touch me. You see it there in 39? Handle me, mine says. And see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Have. Now, I don't know how you envision Jesus' marks. Some vision it as scars, but scar is a wound that's healed over. You know, we have scars. It's one of my favorite things with the youth group. We go around and say something about ourselves or how we got our scars. But scars are, so I'm not sure that Jesus has scars. I think Jesus has wounds. And when they go up to approach him, I think they see the wounds in his hands. It says in Revelation 5 that when, I think it's the first vision we have of the risen Christ, we see him as a lamb with marks of slaughter. It says this, Apostle John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though he had been slain. It literally means with marks of slaughter. I don't know. I wonder. I guess we'll find out one day. I mean, does he have holes through? By the way, it's said, and I think rightfully said, that the only man-made thing in heaven will be the marks on Jesus' hands and feet. So Jesus is alive. He's standing in their midst. He's physical. He's tangible. He's incorruptible. He's immortal. And his physical frame has been raised from the dead, and it's been transformed into a body that's no longer bound by earthly things. And you realize this? Christian, that your body will be transformed one day too. Philippians 3:21 says that God will transform our lowly body to his glorious body. And that's the exciting thing about our text today that I'm just going to land on as we go walk our way through, is that we're going to have this kind of body too one day. Now notice before we get to that in 41, after he shows them his hands and his feet and the fact that he's a physical being, they said in 41, it says they still did not believe for joy and marveled. Though before they couldn't believe because they were afraid, and now they can't believe because it's too good to be true. I think our emotions would be all over the place too. But the resurrection's central to our beliefs, Christian. Jesus Christ is risen, and because of that, so will we. Now, a couple of verses. I'd like for you to go there just because I don't want you to take my word for it. John chapter 6, and Jesus says four times what I'm trying to point out in one chapter. So John chapter 6, I think it's 39 is where we start. Yeah, John 6, 39. Again, I want you to go there just because I don't want you to take my word for it. 6:39, I'm kind of jumping right in the middle of it. You find it, John 6:39. This is the will of the Father, Jesus speaking, who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. Look down a little bit farther, 41. The Jews then complain about him because he said, hang on. 40, I'm sorry, I went too far. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and, you see the text, I will raise him up on the last day. Jump down a little farther, 44. No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Last one, 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Four times in just what, 15, 10, 12, 15 verses, Jesus says, I will raise them up. How remarkable. So flip back to Luke. We'll work our way through the rest of it. So at the after he said, those guys are like freaked out, then they're like, full of joy and yet still puzzled, Jesus says to them, he gives them another proof of the fact that he's in a resurrected body when he says, have you anything to eat? And then 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he takes it and he eats it in their presence. He's demonstrating to them and to us the new model, the resurrected body. You ever wonder what your resurrected body will be like? The Bible speaks to it some. My opinion, and you can't find this scripturally, although there's a couple things you can kind of base it on, is that when the kingdom will all be about 30 years old, Jesus was 30 when he started his public ministry. Many scholars believe Adam was 30 when God brought him to this planet. David took the throne when he was 30. The priests begin to function in their ministry at 30. I don't know. I wonder. I wouldn't mind being 30 again. If I knew now what I knew then, I would definitely wouldn't mind being 30. But the problem is it better happen fast because I'm starting to lose my memory. And so I'll find that pretty soon I won't know as much as I knew then, I think. Did that make sense? Does it come out? But 30 sounds great. Young, energetic, limber. And we're going to be clothed in light, the Bible says, in a resurrected body. So we're not going to worry about what we're going to wear. You're never going to have to look in a mirror. You're not going to worry about all that. You're going to look marvelous. You're going to be look fabulous. And we know the Bible says we're going to eat when we're there. Jesus shows us here. But also we know that we're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to eat and eat and eat and eat and not have to count the calories at all. That really is heaven. I love peel and eat shrimp. We don't eat it very much because we can't afford it. But we were fortunate enough as a family to take a cruise a number of years ago. The girls were a junior high age. And I told the family before we left, I said, if they have peel and eat shrimp, I'm going to pull up a chair to the buffet line. And I'm going to sit there and I'm just going to gorge until I go to the restroom and I'll come back and gorge some more. I tried to say that politely. In fact, oh gosh, here I go. No, I shouldn't do it. I told the girls, here's the sign that if I get up and leave and come back of what I did, this is the sign. That means I went and it, missionary I know, promise it's true. He was away and he come back on furlough. And he went to a family, and they fed him like a king. And he ate, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate. Because he was starving. Couldn't eat anymore. They bring out dessert. He literally went in the bathroom so he could have dessert. Now, that's heaven without this part. Anyway, so we get on the boat. And I don't know if you've been on a cruise. How many of us have been on cruises? It's nice. You know, I don't know that I would spend my whole life there, but it's nice. And we drop our bags, and we go to the line, and you know what was right at the front of that buffet line? Right at the front was the big old thing full. Now, my girls are 12 and 13-ish kind of range, right, Sandy? Somewhere in there. And, of course, you can embarrass them very easily at that age. And I went over and grabbed a chair and brought it over. And my kids were horrified. I'd only been on the boat 10 minutes, and already had embarrassed them enough that they were ready to find a whole other room, and they weren't going to talk to me for the rest of the week because, Dad, you can't do that in front of all these people. Oh, no. It was the greatest day. I live to embarrass my kids as much as possible. Now, if you want to find me in heaven, find the peel and eat shrimp section. Yeah, you want to find Larry O'Neill in heaven, go to the Disney area and look for Skyline Chili. Right, Larry? If you want to find Sandy in heaven, find the pig knuckles and sauerkraut area. She'll be over there. Right? Now, some of our young people might say, you know what? I want to go to college. I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to have a puppy named Julius Caesar. You know, I want to have a white picket fence and all the things that go with that. I'm not excited about dying and going to heaven just yet. The thought of sitting on a cloud and playing a harp all day just doesn't excite me very much. Well, I got news for you, young person. It doesn't excite me very much either. But it isn't true. We're going to have physical bodies in heaven. We're going to be part of a physical kingdom. We're going to walk on streets of gold. There are going to be literal walls in heaven. There are going to be real people in heaven. Stuff there will be tangible, literal. Heaven is real. And we're going to be resurrected into a new body and spend eternity with God and eternity with his people. And you don't want to go because you want to get married to some jerky dude who belches and scratches all day? That's why you don't want to go to heaven just yet? Heaven's a real place with real people, and it's going to be incredible. And I'm talking about a place where we're going to be reunited with our loved ones, and everything's going to be restored to its original splendor. Remember, the best counselor on this earth said to a young woman who was bereaved over the death of her brother, and he says, "Your brother shall rise again." That's the best counsel from the best counselor who ever walked on this planet. You realize what this means? Your child will rise again if you've buried him. And you know, Sandy's lost how many babies? 4 in the womb. We're going to see those kids one day. I have a little redheaded boy somewhere in heaven. Well, you know, I referee basketball. And every time, I'm on a court, and there's a kid. I was little. When I graduated high school, I was 5'100". But I played. Every time I'm on the court, and I see a little, not bright redheaded, but like mine, I get a little bit emotional. That kid gets every foul call. He never travels. He never makes a mistake. Because I kind of put over on that, like, that's my boy, you know? It's kind of weird. We're going to be around our moms and our dads and our grandma. I thought about it on Saturday with Mrs. Parker when we buried her. You know, I'm going to see her again, and I'm going to run up to her and give her a hug. I mean, I'm literally going to feel her body when I hug her. Your arms aren't going to go right through them. Jesus is showing us here what the resurrected body is like. Real flesh and bone, touching real flesh and bone. And I think when we get up there, we're going to find them and say, "Wowee, look at this place." And they're going to say, "Yeah, this is great. Let me show you around. Look at that rainbow. Look at the throne of God and all the saints around. Look at all that. And Dennis and Keith have hair. Look at that. I don't even know we'll recognize them. We'll just..." No aging, no sickness, no wearing out. Anyway, it's something to get really, really excited about, as Jesus is showing us. 44 then. Then Jesus says to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." So first Jesus gives them physical proof of the resurrection. And then he gives them the same kind of Bible study that he gave to the two guys on the road to Emmaus, but he added in the Psalms. You see that? So he gives them spiritual evidence of a literal resurrection. See, Jesus didn't just show himself to these disciples to freak them out. He wants them to know that the resurrection foretold in the Old Testament scriptures is real. And that everything about him as the promised Messiah is real. That he came to this earth, God in the flesh, and then walked this earth. He goes to that cross and died to take the punishment for our sins. They buried him. He rose again. And pretty soon, in a couple of days, 40 from now, he's going to ascend into heaven and sit on the right hand of God. That's why Jesus is standing in their midst, so that the disciples would be filled with hope. And you know what? That's our hope, just like theirs. So let me ask you, where's your hope this morning? Is it in your career pursuits? Is it in your physical stature? Is it in the fact that you're an American? That's your hope? Is it your hope in the U.S. government? What's your hope in, really? Because Jesus is telling these guys, just like he tells us, that our hope needs to be in the resurrection and the coming kingdom of God to this earth. That's our hope. That's what gets us through when times are hard. I spend way too much time in funerals. Way too much time as I get older. I mean, I'm privileged to be there. Don't get me wrong. But if we don't have that hope, what do we have? This world's a tough place sometimes. We all know it. It's a tough place. And Jesus shows up to these guys and these gals right here to give them the kind of hope that they are going to need as they move forward in their life. Remember, every one of these apostles are going to die a martyr's death. Every single one of them. Well, John didn't, but they dropped him in a vat of boiling oil, but it didn't kill him, so they exile him to Patmos. Here's a couple of them. Peter ended up being crucified upside down. Most say after he watched his wife be crucified. James was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. That didn't kill him. I think 100 feet or so. That didn't kill him, so they beat him to death with clubs. Mark was dragged by horses until he died. Andrew was shot full of arrows, and then they crucified him. Thomas was impaled in India by a spear. Bartholomew was skinned alive. And then they beheaded him. I don't remember who, and I didn't add it, so you got to give me room. Somebody was, the guard who walked them to his crucifixion was so moved by this guy that the guard nailed down and they beheaded both of them at the same time. The Roman guard gave his life to Christ because he saw the testimony of one of these apostles, and he died that day with the apostle. Whop. You read about their lives, and you realize that this world didn't mean much to those guys. They had their eyes set on something greater than this world. And the reason, in my opinion, was because they'd met the risen Christ. And they had an intimate, personal relationship with him. And that got them through this kind of stuff. And you know, I just read some about the apostles. Read your Bible. It's still going on today. People are losing their life for their faith today. People are in prison today. Talk to Joel. He gets a lot of information related to the martyrs and the things that go on in this world. Somebody just sent me something that in the Church of China is having to go deep underground right now because the government just put out this big edict. You're not going to be meeting in public. And I was with on Easter somebody who I know who was here. He's married to a Chinese lady. He said they have to meet in places where they're not be suspected. He said they had their Easter service one year at a Muslim restaurant. That's the world we live in. And if we're not careful, we live in some Disneyland kind of attitude that nobody has it hard. Hard for me is my Xbox went out. The thing that's going to get us through is the same thing that got these guys through and these ladies through. Is fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith who gives us hope in the midst of very difficult things. Because we got our eyes on a coming kingdom and we're going to have literal bodies there and we're going to run up and give each other hugs. I ain't sharing my peel and eat shrimp. So find your own bucket. And as we move forward next week, as we start in 45, we'll really start there next week, we're going to see that these guys are given a commission just like we are to go share the gospel message with the world that around us. And we carry the message of a living Christ, not one that's in a tomb somewhere. He's alive. And when we meet people who are lost and separated from God, they need to encounter someone who has a relationship with a living God. So as we sing this last song, you know, and Chris comes up and all that, I guess I'd like to invite you to something. I'd encourage you, Lord, I need you to stand right here in my midst. I need you to stand right here beside me because I need to have an encounter this morning with the living Christ. You know, it's Sunday morning. I pray that we wouldn't come to church because it's Sunday morning. I pray we'd come to church because we want to have an encounter with the living God together. We want to meet with him together. We want to honor him together. I mean, God's with us all the time. He shows up in your car if you invite him when you drive to work. So that's glorious. And we need to ask him to show up in our lives all through our day. But wouldn't it be cool if he showed up right here, right now in our midst, stood in our midst and said to us, peace to you. Like I said, some of us are a little bit unsettled because maybe we've drifted or we're not sure. We're filled with fear. And God, if he shows up, and he wants to, if we would invite him, he'll give us the peace that we need to move forward into this world. Help me, Lord, to keep my eyes on the fact that you're coming back for me one day. Help me, Lord, to keep my eyes on the fact that there's going to be a literal resurrection. I'm going to be part of a literal resurrection. I'm going to be part of a literal kingdom that you're going to be in the midst of, God. And I'm excited about that. And Lord, I pray that that would give me the energy to get up tomorrow when the alarm goes off because I want to live for you, God. It's not just a job, it's a mission field. It's not just school, it's a mission field. And there are people in my life that need to know about you, God. Give me the strength and give me the hope and give me the energy to live that message out in front of people all this week. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we can be reminded of the fact that you love us so much, that you went to the cross and died and you allowed yourself to be buried and you rose in your resurrected body and you're giving us a small glimpse of what our resurrected body is going to be like too, Lord. A literal place with literal people. We're so excited about what that's going to be like for us, Lord. We're so excited to be reunited with our moms and our dads and our grandmas and our grandpas, our kids. We're so excited. Our best friends. We're so excited about that, Lord. I pray that our eyes would be fixed on you this week, Lord, and the privilege we have of representing you in this world, and that we would be about that all week, knowing that one of these days we're going to lay these bodies down and we're going to just be raised up in a new glorified body. Until then, Lord, use us for your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.